My family moved from Fort Smith to Clinton right after I was born, so we were really raised in Clinton. So it was kind of fun this last summer. We went on vacation, and coming back, while we were out in California, we went to where Debbie was raised and looked at her house and looked at the school she attended, and the kids were really amazed to see all that, and we got a picture of her house and kind of relived some of those life experiences. And then coming back through Clinton, we stopped off at where I was raised and looked at the house and kind of went through some of those memories. That was fun. You do that as you get older. You start to do that. So think about years gone by. I've got a little bit of a handout here, and let's see, could we just kind of pass those back? And yeah, this is my 40th birthday, August 25th. I've just turned 40, and so I kind of was the time issue and all that, how many days I have left, and I figured those up, and so that's kind of sobering. But when we were out in California, I saw a birthday card for your 40th birthday, and it said, 40 isn't the end of the world. You can see it from here. So that's kind of the way we're feeling these days. We're going to talk about the quiet time for the next few minutes, and thought we would just divide our thoughts up into the importance of the quiet time, and then talk about the ingredients of the quiet time, and then the impact of having quiet time. And when you try to answer the question, why have a quiet time, I think it relates to the verse that Rich talked about last night, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. They said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself." And so when we think in terms of what the Lord wants out of our life and what the Lord wants for us, what he wants us to do is love God and love others like he did. But for me, the idea of loving God and loving somebody else sometimes can be kind of ethereal and hard to get a handle on and hard to get practical. I don't really know if I'm loving God as much as I need to. I don't really know if I'm loving other people as much as I need to. And so sometimes it's hard to get a grasp on that. But there's a verse in 1 Timothy 1:5 that really has helped me in that, get a little bit more practical. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes in 1 Timothy 1:5, the ultimate aim of the Christian ministry, after all, is to produce the love which springs from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith. And so the idea is that the kind of love for God and love for men that Christ wants in our life is a result of certain qualities that we have in our life. And it's easier for me, it's very easy for me to know when I've got an impure heart. You know, no question about that. It's easy for me to know when I don't have a clear conscience with someone or I've got a broken relationship. And it's easier for me to understand when I'm not walking in faith. So these qualities in my life, it's a lot easier for me to realize that I need to make some course correction and some adjustments in these qualities. And as I do that, that type of love for God and love for men that Christ wants in my life will be a result of that. And so the quiet time I see is something that the Lord wants to use in our life to help us work on those qualities and bring us face to face day by day and help us deal with those things. There's the same ideas in 2 Peter 1, 5-9. Can someone get that for me? Gavin, can you look that up for me? 2 Peter 1, 5-9. Through
Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and all your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
Okay, good. The man who fails to have his qualities in his life is short-sighted. He can no longer see the reason why he was cleansed from his former sins. So the objective is that we would have Christian love. I mean, these qualities build into the ultimate is the kind of love for God and man that Christ wants us to have. And so that's what Christ wants in our life. And the quiet time brings us face to face with that every morning. And so we're going to talk about that. And what I thought we would do is, I just thought I would share along the lines of 1 Timothy 1:5, some examples of how the Lord has used the quiet time in my life in this issue of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. So the first is a pure heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 4:23. And 1 Samuel 16:7b says, "God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." And so a pure heart, our heart is important to the Lord. And the principle is that the quiet time brings me face to face with any unconfessed sin in my life and makes me answer the question, what am I going to do about it? Either confess it and repent and receive forgiveness and restore fellowship with Christ, or am I just going to keep kind of playing the game? And Matthew 5:6-11, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." There's the righteous, pure heart. "And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me." And so every morning I come to my time with the Lord, and if there's unconfessed sin in my heart and I don't deal with it, then I really can't meet with the Lord. Psalm 66:18, if I have unconfessed sin in my heart, he won't hear me. And so coming to that point and facing it morning by morning and dealing with the sin in my life on a day-to-day basis brings me into right relationship with Christ and gives me the opportunity to grow spiritually. And if I don't do that, if I come to that point each morning and I'm not ready to deal with the sin in my life, then what I'm doing is I haven't met with the Lord, but I walk out and I'm trying to get other people to think that I'm walking with the Lord. But I'm distant from him, and I haven't really dealt with the issues he wants me to deal with. And so I'm just playing the game of Christianity. So the quiet time is vitally important for us to get our heart pure before God morning by morning. And just an example in the area of purity. You know, purity has been a real struggle for me in my life. Bill Gothard talks about three different levels or three different basic areas. Immorality, bitterness, and temporal values, and I feel like my struggle is an area of immorality. And one of the things that has really helped me was when Max Barnett told me, you know, or said that you say no to something, and follow through with it, the next time it's easier to say no, and the next time it's easier, and the next time it's easier. And I think that's how we deal with impurity in our lives. We say no, and the next time we say no, and pretty soon we've gotten victory in that area. And when we first moved into our house in Oklahoma City, we're living now, I had gotten in the habit of walking across a corner of my yard to get to the car instead of walking on the pavement. And I had worn a path across my yard. And so there it was, a nice green yard with a scar right down the middle of it where I was, you know, and I thought, boy, that looks bad. And so I had to make a conscious decision to quit doing that. And so I quit walking on that path. And, you know, the morning I'd come out, I'd have to consciously decide, okay, I'm not going to walk on that path. I'm going to take the extra steps and walk down the sidewalk and walk down the driveway and get in the car. And so every morning I'd have to do that, conscious decision and conscious action. But by an end of a period of time, I wasn't doing it consciously anymore. I was coming down, just walking down the path and not have to think about it. And pretty soon there wasn't any path there. And so it's just yard now. And so that's the way we deal with that type of sin in our life. We have to start out making conscious decisions to say no, and then God will give us the victory. And I remember when I was in medical school, a lot of times I would have to pray during the day. There would have been a lustful thought or something, you know, see something or someone, lustful thought. And so I have to confess that. But then I'd ask the Lord, now remind me the next opportunity, the next temptation to say no. And so it's not just confessing and going on our way. It's confessing and realizing that there's going to be a temptation maybe 10 minutes from now. And instead of just doing the same thing again, Lord, remind me to say no the next time. And so I was kind of ready and looking for it. And so the next time something walked by, you see, I was ready to say, no, I'm not going to have a lustful thought about that situation. And so a conscious effort, see. And we do that consciously enough times it becomes unconscious. And we do it automatically. So God wants to have a pure heart. I remember when we after we were married and we moved to Fulda, West Germany, and I was in the Army Medical Corps, and we had lived in Oklahoma City. I'd been in Oklahoma City for about 5 years, and we just got married, and so now this was kind of our, we were going there to Fulda together, you know, and I remember consciously having the idea that, boy, we're going to hit this army post, there's 5,000 people here, we're really going to make an impact for Christ, you know, we're going to have a fantastic ministry. And I remember thinking those terms, you know, and with the idea of, and I can write home and tell people how well we're doing, you know, kind of the pride type deal. And about a year and a half into the deal, things weren't going like I thought they were going to go. And I was alienating more people than winning. And it was really frustrating for me, and I remember just asking God to show me what the problem was, and so one morning in my quiet time, I don't remember what verse it was, but one morning in my quiet time, He just revealed to me, He said, you know, how can you expect to have a ministry in people's lives when you act the way you do at your job? And what He was talking about was, what the thought was that I was having a real problem with anger at work, and the military way of doing things was real frustrating, and it seemed like every time you tried to do something, someone was in your way to not let you do it, and yet people expected you to do it, and so it was a lot of frustration, and everybody kind of operates out of anger, and you know, and the way you get something done is you yell louder than somebody else, or you, I mean that's just the way you get it done, and so I realized that I had gotten into that pattern of being angry and upset, and God put His finger on that and said, you know, this is uh, this is not right. You need to change this. So I realized what I needed to do was to work more in the areas of my own life and begin to do some things about that. So we began to do Bible studies in some different areas that really, really was helpful. So God wants us to have a pure heart. And so the way we deal with impurity or unrighteousness is first we repent, then we and confess, we receive forgiveness, and we ask God to give us the help and reminder to say no with the next temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Pure heart. Next thing is a good conscience. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I always do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God. Acts 24:16. And 1 Timothy 1:18-19, Paul says, "Fight the good fight, holding faith and a clear conscience. By rejecting their conscience, some have shipwrecked their faith." 1 Timothy 1:18-19. And then Psalm 66:2, "Behold, my hand made all these things, but this one I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." And the thing that keeps me from going and clearing my conscience with another person is pride. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I don't want to admit I've made a mistake. And it's just pride. And God looks at the humble man, not the proudful man. And he honors the humble man. And he strives against the proud man. And so the clear conscience is really, really important. In Matthew 5:21-24, again, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, or if therefore you are having your quiet time, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." So some Lord brings someone to mind that I've offended, I need to get right. What I need to do is to determine right there, "Lord, I will get that thing right, and I will call the guy tonight, and you know, by your grace, and I will deal with that." And then have your quiet time. So clearing conscience is really a vital part right out of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus tells us to do. Clear conscience. "I particularly resist it because of pride," like we talked about, and you know how foolish it is of me to try to again play the game of making other people think that I never make a mistake. I mean, how foolish. I mean, to try to kind of, but that's what we do if we get into the game everybody else plays, because the world plays the game of, "I never make a mistake. If I make a mistake, I either blame on somebody else or I rationalize away." And that's just the game that you play in the world. You know, no one wants to admit that I've made a mistake. But that's not the way it is walking with Christ. And so to humbly be willing to clear our conscience. And the quiet time again brings me face to face with that issue morning by morning, as the Lord brings to mind someone I may have offended, and then I can commit myself to take steps to correct it. Again, when we were in Fulda, in this situation, one of the things that I had done was I had made some disrespectful remarks about my regimental commanding officer. And because what he had done is he had kind of changed my schedule around and had put me someplace for a period of time that I didn't like to be during the day. I'd rather be in the clinic, and he had me in this little squadron surgeon deal, wasn't well equipped or anything. Of course, the reason he did that was because it kept the troops from wasting a lot of time. They had sick call there in their area, you know, they didn't get to waste half a day going to the clinic for sick call. So he got his troops back. So it was a wise decision from a commander standpoint, but it inconvenienced me, and I didn't like it. So in the course of that, you know, I'd be complaining with someone else, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. Doesn't know what he doesn't understand, you know. Well, the Lord convicted me in my quiet time one morning that I needed to go ask his forgiveness. And I thought, now, wait a minute. Lord, this is a regimental commander of an armored cavalry regiment. He doesn't understand these things, you know. I mean, he understands killing people, you know. I had just met this other guy who was a lieutenant colonel, who was a Vietnam veteran, and he understood killing people too, but he was a community commander and a Christian and a godly man, and he had just spoken at a Christmas dinner and shared his testimony, and so the Lord reminded me, now wait a minute, what if that guy was your commander? Would you go and ask his forgiveness? I said, well, sure. Well, there's no difference. I mean, you've offended this guy, and you go ask his forgiveness. So I decided, well, okay, I've got to ask this guy his forgiveness. So I told my wife that, and she just couldn't believe it. But anyway, so I made the appointment, went up to this guy, full bird colonel, armored cavalry regiment, and sat down and told him that I'd been disrespectful and in some issues, and I wanted to ask his forgiveness, and he said no problem, you know, and I think that he understood that I was not really military. I was a doctor in a uniform, not really an army guy, and probably didn't understand all this stuff. But so he maybe cut me a little slack. And then later I found out that you can be court-martialed for saying a disrespectful thing about your commanding officer. So anyway, he didn't court-martial me. But God gave real grace in that situation and cleared for me to have an opportunity to clear my conscience. But it's difficult. An area that's real difficult is dating relationships. And when I was single and I had just come to Christ and had some wrong dating relationships in the past, I was convicted that I needed to clear my conscience of these former dating relationships. And so one method was to try to, you know, call these girls and ask their forgiveness for treating them in a dishonoring way. And so got through all that. But that's a very important thing, and it's a very purifying thing, because the clear conscience is being able to look. Having a clear conscience is being able to look every man in the eye and say, I've never wronged you, without trying to make it right. And so that's a very freeing thing, because if you have some kind of relationship that's in a closet relationship that's in the back, and it's back there, and you think, well, gosh, I could never lead a Bible study, or I could never go to a conference like this. I mean, what if I ran into old Susie or something, you know, and well, what are you doing here, you know? And, well, what are you doing here? But if you've cleared your conscience with that person, see, it's cleared up. And that's a hard thing to do, but it was a very helpful and really fruitful thing for me to do. So clearing our conscience. Thirdly is the genuine faith. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp what it means to live by faith. And so I wanted to talk about that in a couple of contexts. One, living by faith in the issue of dealing with the problems in our life. And secondly, faith dealing with ministry. Acts 11:24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas was a man of faith, and God gave him a fruitful ministry. Colossians 2:5-6. Let's turn over there. Colossians 2:5-6. And to me, this is the area in which the quiet time is so vital, over and over again to me, morning by morning, is the Lord bringing to mind these issues of faith. Colossians 2:5-6, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The version I've got it memorized is, so now just verse 26, verse 6, So now, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with Him. And so trusting God with our problems, living in vital union with Him, is walking by faith, allowing Him to guide us in dealing with the sticky issues and the problems that we have day in and day out. See? And the quiet time is a tremendous time to be in the Word, in prayer. God brings those issues to mind. We wrestle around with them. We ask the Lord, what do you want me to do about it? And then He gives us direction. And we resolve the problem, trusting in what He wants us to do, living by faith. Now, faith, the Greek word, means a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. And the main elements are a firm conviction producing acknowledgement of God's revelation, personal surrender to that, talking about lordship, and then the conduct that's inspired by that surrender. So there's some action that needs to take place based on that surrender. And we talked about two arenas of life, personal ministry and life problems, and those aren't the only two areas, but just two that came to mind for me. And, taking the initiative to help another Christian grow spiritually, or taking initiative in evangelism, to be in the process, involved in the process of evangelism, it does not come naturally. In fact, our flesh resists that. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, I do not have the natural desire to go out and share the gospel or to help someone in the Christian life. That is just not my natural desire. And so I need the time with the Lord to give me the perspective that gives me the grace to want to initiate those things. And that's what will happen in the quiet time. Because from the world's viewpoint, there's nothing of value in investing your time in spiritual things. And so we have to be looking at things from God's perspective and walking the way He wants us to walk, and looking at life the way He wants us to look at life, value things He wants to value, and that's going to then dictate our behavior, what we give our life to, what our activities are. So, taking initiative in from a standpoint of personal ministry. The other issue is responding in a godly way when we're in the middle of a problem based on faith, or when we're in the middle of a struggle of some sort. In Romans 4:20, I don't have it memorized, there's a good verse on this. I'll start in verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. The situation here is Paul is reminding us about Abraham. He had the promise he was going to have a child, and yet here he was 100 years old, and Sarah was postmenopausal. That means she wasn't ovulating anymore. She was in her 90s. She'd stopped having periods. And you've got to ovulate in order to have a baby. And so he was in a problem. How's that going to happen? I mean, and so that's the situation. Yet, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so based on the promise of God, in the Phillips it says, based on the Word of God, he continued to walk in faith, and he continued to live in faith, and didn't get discouraged and think that nothing was going to happen. Well, the Phillips is based on the Word of God. Now, how does this work with the promises of God, the Word of God? And sometimes that's been a real difficult concept for me to understand, the promises of God and how we work on that practically. Roy Robertson gave a tremendous workshop 2 years ago or 3 years ago at the Key Man's retreat in Wichita Falls. But it's been a hard concept for me to grasp. But I like to think of it more in terms of the Word of God. In other words, the Bible. We read the Bible. We get God's Word for a certain situation. We act based on that Word, based on that verse, and we are appropriating a promise of God. When I was single and I was dating Debbie, and it was in summertime, and we had been dating for a period of time, and I fell in love with her the first time I saw her, wanted to marry her the first time I saw her, you know, and so I was kind of jumping the gun a little bit, I think, but and so we dated, and we've been dating for a while, and it came to a point in our relationship that I wanted to ask her to marry me, but I really felt like I needed some direction from the Lord, from the Word, to do that, some promises to hang my hat on, that yes, this is the girl that God has for me. But I was afraid to do that because I wanted to marry her. And then what if I ask God for promises and then He doesn't come through? Will I then say I'm not going to marry her? And so I was really hesitating in that area of just, I did not want to ask the Lord to give me direction from the Word for Debbie. And this was summertime. We were having that summer training program, you know, that deal. And so I was in my quiet time that morning. Isaiah 7:11. Ask a sign for yourself. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Isaiah 7:11. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. And so the Lord just seemed to impress me that, you know, you can do that. I can do that. And so an application of that was, Lord, give me some direction from your Word about our relationship. And He did, in rapid fire. And got them written back here if anybody's interested. Afterwards, we can talk about that. So the promises of God, living and trusting God with our problems and the challenges. One of the most challenging things that I've been through happened in Fulda also, and the situation is hard to go into a lot of detail, but it was a real struggle. Had to do with the job and relationship there and some things that had gone on. And I was really struggling with that. And then one morning in my quiet time, 1 Peter 2:19-20, the Lord impressed me that if I can find that. 1 Peter 2:19-20. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And so I was in a situation where I was being accused of something that I had not done, and I was suffering unjustly. And it was a miserable situation. And yet, God wanted me to respond in a godly way and not try to take revenge and not act back, act on that. And I was able to do that because I knew that responding in a godly way was pleasing to God. And I wanted to please Him. And that motivated me to do the right thing rather than take things in my own hands and try to work it all out. So responding to the promises of God and letting Him give us some answers to these problems that we're dealing with day in and day out from the Word, and then taking action on that. So, pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith, our quiet time, the reason it's important, our quiet time will help us in those areas on a daily basis. Now, what are some of the ingredients in the quiet time? Well, the first ingredient is time. And we need to have a regular time scheduled, specific time. And I think the morning is best, Psalms 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. Staying up late is probably the worst thing and the worst detriment, the biggest detriment to then getting up in the morning and having a quiet time. And the time needs to be focused on the Lord. It needs to be not while we're doing something else. I don't think we ought to try to have a quiet time while we're eating breakfast or while we're shaving or while we're driving. I mean, the quiet time is a time to focus set aside specifically to focus on time with the Lord. An example would be, we have a machine in our office that measures blood work, you know, sodium and potassium and hematocrit and all that. And every morning on the CBC machine, the lab tech comes in, and every morning she calibrates that machine. What that does is that sets the little measuring thing on the foundation. And then she runs all of her tests on that machine for that day. And because she has calibrated it, the results of the tests are as accurate as possible. And the next day she comes in and calibrates it again. Why is that? Well, in the process of using the machine, it gets off calibration. You know, you run one test and the needle doesn't come right back to the foundation again. You run another test and it doesn't come right back to the foundation again. And so it has to be recalibrated every day. Ideally, it ought to be recalibrated after every test, but it's not practical to do that. And so she calibrates that every morning. Now, she doesn't calibrate it at night. She doesn't calibrate it at night after she's finished running the test. What good is that? She's already run the test. Why calibrate it at night? She's already done her work during the day. And if you calibrate it at night, it'll just sit there and get off through the night. So she calibrates in the morning. And so in our Christian life, the quiet time helps us calibrate our lives and focus on the Lord so that we go through the day and have those tests and challenges. You see, we can handle those things based on with our needle calibrated on the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. So the morning is a good time to have the quiet time, focused time, not in between study periods. Don't take a study break and have a 10-minute quiet time, because you can't get unwound from your studying. You're still thinking about the studying. Or don't, set that time aside for the Lord. The second ingredient is the Word, and it's important to have some kind of a reading plan to go through the Scriptures. And I like to use the Australian Reading Calendar. It divides the Bible up into three different sections, and each morning it gives you three sections to read, and if you go through that and keep up with it, you get through the whole Bible in one year. And so it's an excellent reading plan. We need to have some kind of plan to get through the Bible in an orderly way and not just kind of read the same passage or read our favorite passages every day. So have a reading plan. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the picture is that we're coming to the Lord every morning, we're opening his word, and we're saying, Lord, you use your word to cut down deep into my soul and to divide out the things and show me the things with which you want me to deal and help me to do that. And the Word of God is vital for us to do that, because, as Dan mentioned, our hearts are deceitful and we don't like to look at ourselves and scrutinize ourselves. And so we need to have the Word of God do that in our lives. Third ingredient is writing. Writing down your thoughts will help imprint that on your mind, and writing also helps you think through and organize what the Lord is impressing on you. And in Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, talks about the king of Israel and what he's supposed to do. And says, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, in order that he may and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. If that's not a quiet time, I don't know what is. The king of Israel was to have a daily quiet time. He was to have written a copy of the law for himself. So writing is very important, helps him imprint it on our mind. And then prayer, fourth ingredient, should be the way we begin our quiet time and end our quiet time. And in beginning, we talked about the fact that God won't, you know, we can't, that God won't hear us if we've got unconfessed sin in our hearts, and so we need to pray and confess any known sin. And then Psalms 119, this is the verse that we just sang, open our eyes, and open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we can't understand it apart from the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, and so we have to pray and ask for understanding and for the Lord to open that up for us. And then the quiet time needs to end in prayer. We need to pray about the things that the Lord has impressed us with from His Word. And Psalms 5:3, the verse we quoted earlier, the prayer needs to be, I mean, it's a morning prayer. It needs to be ordered and organized. And I like to have a prayer notebook, and it helps me to keep track of the people I'm praying for every day and the things I'm praying for them. Maybe I'm praying for someone less frequently, once a week or something, and I have their prayer requests, so I can keep those written in my prayer notebook, and I have it ordered and organized in such a way that I can faithfully pray those things. And then eagerly watch, pray with an attitude of expectancy and toward our time with the Lord and toward our time during the day with the Lord. And so it should be centered around the thought that the Lord has impressed us with from the Word. And so as we read the Word and God impresses us with a verse, we write down why that verse has impressed us, what our thoughts are about that verse, and then we pray that back to the Lord. Pray that verse back to the Lord. So it's like having a two-way conversation with someone, because we open in prayer, we read the Word, and so God has an opportunity to speak with us from the Word, and then we then in turn speak back to Him in prayer about what He's talked to us about. And it's like having a two-way conversation. And I was in the doctor's lounge about 2 weeks ago, and there was a fella talking to me, and there was a news report on, and I was trying to hear the news report. It was about Iraq or something, I forget. And so this fellow was talking to me, but I was listening to the news report. And so he would say something, and I'd kind of nod like this and say, And I was listening to the news report, see. So I really couldn't intelligently respond to what he was saying, because I wasn't listening to him. I was listening to the news report. And so we need to listen to what the Lord is saying to us and then respond in prayer. And then also we can spend some time with other types of prayer that Rich talked about, praise, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, interceding for other folks. Well, the impact of having quiet time, I think two main things: growth in our relationship to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord the Spirit. So as we look into the Word, God transforms us more and more into the image of Christ, becoming more like Christ. The second thing is that the impact of quiet time in our life is that our lives will more and more glorify Christ in the world around us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And over in Acts 4:13, let's turn over there and look at that. Acts 4, about 11 or so. Acts 4, we'll start about 11. And the picture here is that this is after Pentecost. So Christ has been crucified, resurrected. He has resurrected, risen from the dead. He's taught them for 40 days, and now He's gone. And they've waited. They've had Pentecost. They've been filled by the Holy Spirit. And now they're preaching and 5,000 have come to Christ, and 3,000 have come to Christ, and Peter and John are kind of the guys that are instigating all this. And so you can just imagine what the chief priests must have thought. You know, they thought, well, when we crucified Christ, we stamped out the problem. And now about a month and a half later, we start hearing these things again, that, you know, thousands of people have become Christians or something. What's all this? We thought we killed Christ back a month and a half ago. I mean, what's the situation? Why is it still kind of flaring up? And so they arrest Peter and John after they heal this guy in the synagogue, and they come and they say, you know, what are y'all doing here? And Peter, in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to the sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone, and there is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So he just let them have it. And their response was, verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." So the quality of Peter and John's life was evident to people around them. And those people attributed that to the fact that these men had been with Jesus. And so as we meet with Jesus morning by morning, you know, our life will more and more glorify the Lord, people around us. And our quiet time is really vital and important part of that. What I thought we would do now is, let me just give you some things that you might write down. These are some things that the Lord might impress upon you in a quiet time. Sin to confess and repent, a relationship to get right we talked about, maybe a thought about comparing man's viewpoint about life, comparing that to the Lord's viewpoint, thought about Jesus that particularly is meaningful, a solution to a problem which you've been wrestling, leadership from the Scriptures, regard to determining God's will about something, and then encouragement in our walk of faith in whatever area you might be struggling with. So those are some things that you might write down. And so what I'd like for us to do is have a quiet time this morning. We've got 7 minutes, and there's a great little handout called 7 Minutes with God, and you can get that at the War Company bookstore or any Christian bookstore, I'm sure. Another book as good as Stephen Olford's InterVarsity Press, The Quiet Time, is really excellent. And then I've got a little handout I want to give you that is from Warren Meyer's book on prayer, on having quiet time. I think it's really well, really, really well done. What I'd like for us to do is let's turn over to Romans 14, 1 to 18. This was the passage in the Australian Reading Plan for today, Romans 14, 1 to 18. And what we're going to do is I'm going to give you just a few seconds here that if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, you can confess that and get it right before God. And then I'm going to pray for us and ask the Lord to open our hearts to His Word and to what He would have for us from this passage. And then we're going to read it silently. Each of you are going to read it yourself. And what I want you to do is I want you to pick out your favorite verse from this passage. What verse do you like the most from this passage? And why does it strike you? What thought about this verse has impressed you, and then you write that verse down and your thought about the verse, and then what we'll do is let one or two share what verse really impressed you and your thought about that, and then I'll want you to turn that verse into a prayer for yourself and for this group, and then I'll pray and we'll close. Okay, so why don't we just have just a few seconds, and if there's any unconfessed sin that you God brings to mind, you can deal with that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll read.
Father, we do thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would open our eyes to this passage and to the specific thing that you want us to receive from this morning, and ask that you guide our thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Share what I've written down. I have a little quiet time notebook, and I put the date of the quiet time and the verse that has struck me most from the passage, and I write down my thought. Romans 14:10 impressed me, and what impressed me about that was that I shouldn't treat my brother with contempt, but I should treat him the way God has treated me, with grace and mercy. Okay, anybody want to share a verse that struck you from this passage? Okay, Ted?
I'm struck by the verse as well. Each of us should give account of himself to God. It's good to be accountable to each other, and that's good and that's helpful, but we can fake each other out and kind of go through activities without,
good. Excellent. Okay. Can't fake each other out, can we? Okay, Brad?
Verse 8:9 impressed me. It says, "For where we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. For it is to this end that Christ died and lived again, and we might be Lord both the living and the dead." Not only did Christ want to be the Lord of the life, the very center, but that's the very reason he died, is that he, so that we might be able to be Lord in our lives.
Good. Great. Why don't we just have a word of prayer, and Brad, would you pray that verse, turn that verse into a prayer for yourself and for this group, and then Ted, if you'll turn that verse into a prayer for yourself and for the group, and then I'll do the same and close.
Father, we just pray for my own self, for my brothers here, whether we live or die, Father, that we might be living our lives for you. It should be at the very center of our lives. Lord, if there's anything there between me or these other men, I'll ask you to be the very essence, the very center of our lives. We pray that you bring them to mind, give us the strength and the change and the grace to change.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love for us, for the ways you show that love, that you have an active interest in every aspect of our lives. Lord, you do call us to account for our activities, for our stewardship, for what you give us. Lord, I just thank you for it. I just pray for myself as well as for each man here. We would live our lives in such a way that we can come to you and give a good gift for our successes as well as for the best of our families. Lord, just thank you for the success of Christ.
Father, thank you for convicting me of just my judgmental and critical attitude toward a specific brother, and thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray you help me to relate to others in grace and mercy, the way you've related to me in grace and mercy, in the way I don't deserve. I pray for each of us in this room, Lord, that we would relate to our brothers in that same way, in love and grace and mercy, and not with a critical, judgmental attitude, and that you might give real unity and a bonding of love. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning, too, and we thank you for this food and the nourishment you've provided for us, this beautiful place you've provided, and this good time together, and pray that you just continue to give safety and good time the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just ask you, if you like, in the morning, to meet with someone, maybe about 7:30, and have a quiet time together. That'll give you some time, if you want to have time on your own. But then get together and have a quiet time together. Spend some time in the Word together, just like we did today.